Practice makes perfect. It is a phrase that's commonly heard. But as an educator, I'm a PE teacher, all right? I've seen the limitations of this phrase. What's it? It represents there's an end state, right? In contrast, practice makes progress will be a more appropriate term, as it represents an ongoing process. And this principle of practice makes progress has a lot to do with our faith as well. In order to demonstrate this practice, I would like to invite my assistant teacher, Leah, up on stage. All right. Right, so in that demonstration of the acrobatic stunt, who do you think has more faith? Was it me or was it Leah? Me, okay, I need a faith to that she responds, right? But of course, I need a trust in her. But she needed all the more faith in me because her entire body is out of control and controlled solely by me. Right, and if you will, I would like to draw a few parallels about the demonstration. First, God is our unequal partner. Right, God is bigger than us, just as I'm bigger than her. Right, and God's contribution is always far greater than our contribution. So in the demonstration, all she needs, her contribution is minimum, while mine is huge. Right, so in that contrast, there's an invitation for you to join in the unequal partnership with God. Second, faith in God is trustworthy. God never fails, and we only need to take that first step of faith. Just imagine with me for a while, that first time that Leah did this stunt with me is probably that fear in her. But after many practices, I've never dropped her before, and hence today, in that demonstration, she had that unwavering faith to just walk out to me, lean back, and just go along in this stunt, right? So, practice makes progress. And we can all practice our faith in our daily affairs because God wants to be involved in our daily progress, in our daily matters. So let me share a bit about how through the many seasons I've practiced. When I studied for my exams, I became a Christian much later in life, right? And I practiced my faith when I studied my exams, I put my faith in the God of all knowledge and pray to Him to help me in my revision. And in my examination hall, if I had a question I didn't know how to do, I prayed that He will reveal to me the answer or reveal to me the things that I have revised to bring it back into memory. So that is how I practice my faith. When I was looking for a life partner, I practiced my faith by believing in God, knowing every heart that He will choose the right partner for me. When Grace and I decided to have children right after our wedding, weddings are expensive, right? Okay. Our cash is tight, but we practice our faith in a God that provides, that He'll provide our every need. When our gynae said that Natalie had a genetic disorder, potential genetic disorder, we practice our faith in the Creator God, that He knows that how much we can bear, so that we decided to carry her to full term and live by faith that she's all right. And thanks be to God, she's perfectly fine. All right. I know through all the examples, I know that my faith still needs a lot of progress, hence a lot more practice needs to come. And today, Pastor will be teaching us how we could use faith in our practices Right, let's welcome Senior Pastor to share more about the principles of faith.
Wow. Sorry. So, we've learned something today about practice. We talk about exams when we want to pass. What do you do? You who are mothers, you tell your children, practice, practice. And whatever you do, it's always practice. You know, when a person tries to improve himself, never mind which area, whether it be studies, whether it be in your work, it is practice. Because of the practice, you begin to learn where you've gone wrong. And in your notes, you have just heard the short word from paragraph 2C. You take your notes and wave at me, and then you show it. Under paragraph 2C, what do you have? It says, growing in faith or progressing in faith is by exercising or practicing faith over and over again. Tim has helped us to see how, as a young man, a young father, practices faith. So, if you want to grow in faith, the principle here in para 2C, you need to practice. Practice makes perfect. Perfect in the Bible means maturity. So we're going to learn how this practice is going to be done so that you keep on practicing. There are two things I want to talk today. I want to ask you to open your Bible. By the way, this is the anointed Bible. This is not the anointed Bible. So don't use this when you come to BC. Turn to your Bible. I'm going to take you through the written word. I'll be referring again and again to the written word. So it begins with chapter 12. So, as we go into God's word, let's ask God to do something for us. Holy Spirit, we depend on you to instruct us and show us wondrous things out of your wonderful word. Lord, we need to practice the learning of your holy word. Practice by doing what you tell us to do. Practice by adopting everything that you have taught us. Lord, we want to be learners. Help us each one to be good learners this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Chapter 12 begins the journey of this man called Abraham. Now, when we talk about taking a journey, there are a lot of proverbs about journey. You heard of this journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. All these are good. But most of these journey proverbs don't tell you how to end and how to make the journey. Well-known and powerful Persian king once was an ardent traveler. He would travel to other countries. He enjoyed the scenery. He likes the new food. He likes new experiences. Like Singaporeans, this king was always traveling. Before he travels, he will make a lot of arrangements. And then one day, he died. And so the junior advisors get together and they were discussing, where do you think our king has gone to? Some of them said, oh, our king is such a good king. I'm sure he has gone to heaven. And they all, each of them, gave different reasons why they believed their king had gone to heaven. And then there's the senior advisor, the elderly one, and said, can you tell us where our king has gone. The wise advisor said, no, our king has not gone to heaven. And the junior advisor said, why? Why do you say so? He said, our king always talk about the country he wants to go to. But he has never talked about going to heaven. So you need to be very clear, if you are heading for heaven, you'll be talking about heaven. And so the first thing that God instructed this Abraham to do was to, let me see how I can get this. Chapter 12 begins with this term, now. All right. So if you got your Bibles, you turn to chapter 12 for me. Yeah. And then I'll try to focus. Okay, am I getting it right? Okay. So now, the important word here is God gave him some instructions. But before we go into the details of this, I've got in your notes, I told you what I intend to do. First of all, I want to answer only one question. And the question I want to answer is, what can we learn from Abraham's journey when he traveled from Chaldees to Canaan, or we say Canaan, and then see how he moved from barrenness to blessing, see how he was a beginner, fumbling all the way, and then he went into maturity. It's the progress that I wanted to take note of. I've already prepared a sermon for this week, but I had to get rid of it and start a new one because the old one had one problem. You will not be able to remember. So one of the ways to remember is, what is the problem we are trying to address? It's a problem of barrenness, and it's a problem of distraction. We cannot grow in our walk with God, in our faith, if we do not handle distractions. So what are the common distractions all of us face in this life? Well, there are a lot of people. Infertility is a problem. It's called barrenness. Infertility can also mean not being able to be successful in what you are doing. You work very hard, but you produce nothing. Infertility has also got to do with physical infertility. Like Sarah, she couldn't produce an offspring. And today, recently, I read a research report why a lot of men and women cannot produce an offspring. And one of the research findings is traced back to pornography. And one of the things they found out is the pornography involves a stimulation of the mind through these pornographic pictures. Particularly, the move today is into what we call violent pornography, aggressive pornography. It's very toxic. And young men in their 20s, they found, could not have an offspring. So it impacts our lives. Pornography is an addiction. All addictions control our lives and make us fruitless. We cannot grow in faith. As long as you are distracted by distractions of pornography, you've got bleak future. As long as you read what is the news, indeed, the world is getting worse and worse. the future looks bleak from many angles. We have death of relationship, death of loved ones. And this is a very hard thing to take when it's a loved one that is visited by death. And it really hits us, distracts us. Poor results in school, I speak to young people. We are also concerned for studies that we have no time to read the Word of God. Or fruitless attempts, even for Christians, when you are doing witnessing but you produce nothing, your faith begins to wane. Or if you are doing sales, you are not producing any results. Or if you are looking for a job and your job is not satisfying. So from every angle, we are affected by barrenness. And because we do not know how to have faith, because faith overcomes all these setbacks. But the biggest distraction, you know, is what? Is this one. You all know what it is. So you'll be like, hey, look up, look up. All right, take a picture. Oh, yeah. I must take this. Oh, I take this picture. Are you one of those? Ah, you laugh. I've seen so many people. It's like a six-gun. Bang, come on. Oh, picture here, picture there. The founder of the mobile phone was not Steve Jobs, by the way. The founder of the mobile phone said, this object has now become an addiction. And if you are sitting here depending on this, I say you have addiction. Young people, if you take away their phones, their iPhone, what will they do? They get nervous. This is the biggest distraction. And what is the reason for not succeeding in our faith? It is distraction. So we talk about the big picture now that I want to introduce you to is the three phases of Abraham's journey. What are they? Let's say it together. Going out faith. Two, going faith. Third, going in faith. All right, just remember these three things, and I'm going to explain how the journey of Abraham will help us to give some perspective as to what is going on. So going out faith is a beginner's faith. That means you're starting out. When you start out, you fumble. And we laugh at, oh, why Abraham went to Egypt and he did this. Yeah, but that's going out faith. We make mistakes. But it's okay. Because God didn't hold it against Abraham. Going out faith will be full of mistakes. But the important thing is to keep going. So you notice, going out faith, I say, is from Chaldee to Canaan. I presume all of you know that Chaldee, the Chaldees is at the Persian Gulf, and the Canaan is on the other side. All right, I've got a little map here which I'd like to show you. Yes, Chaldee is over here. Over the Ur, I think you can see it.
Can you? Too bright.
Too bright. So Ur is Chaldees. This red line is the journey that he took first to Haran, and it's about 800 kilometers. Then he goes all the way to this place called Canaan. The most important place here you need to see is the word Bethel. All right, this roughly from one sea to the other sea, the eastern sea to the western sea. All right, the journey is, I'd like you to remember the two places, Chaldee to the Canaan, so that your idea of understanding his faith journey will not be so abstract, from one place to the other. So what do we learn about this journey? First of all, as he did this journey, it was in response to God's call. You see, we start the journey of faith when we respond to God's call. God calls each one of us by name into his family. Long before you were born, God has already marked you out to be called into his family. Before the world, the foundations of the world were laid. That's what the scripture says. So you're called. But how you respond to the call is what we call faith. And what is the call to Abraham? Now, it is to do a couple of things. The most important is to leave your family. You got your notes, underline this. Leave your family country, go to a land that I'll show you. Now, if you take a look at your scripture, take a note. It is from somewhere to somewhere. God is telling him, get out of your country, from your family, from your house, your father's house, and go. So he's got to go, has to do with go. Go somewhere. Now, take note, this verse didn't say leave your home. Why? Because Abraham is, at that time called Abram, was not called to leave his home, because his home would be in Canaan. It's not leaving home. Where's your home? Your home is in glory land. Don't ever forget that. All right. Every time you come home and you're on a flight, what does this announcement say? Welcome home. But then God's view, home is not here. That's exactly what is to do with the faith of Abraham. The Bible says that he looked for a home that was not built with hands, that was built by the hand of God. He was looking for a city not made with hands, whose foundations and maker is God. That's his home. I don't know what you think about as your home. Do you see home as your apartment, your condo? No, he didn't say leave your home. Leave your country, yes, but he's not leaving your home. You're going to your home. The land that I'm going to give you, that's your home. That's a picture of eternal home. Your home is in eternity, is in heaven. God, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And after I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will take you myself and I will bring you to my Father's house. That must be the very clear vision, because everything here is short period. Then he says, the verse for today is, so, it says, so Abram departed. So, see the word so? You got it? Verse 4. Underline the word so. I put on that he departed as the Lord has spoken to him. Now, when did God speak to him? God said here, leave your country. He's talking about leaving Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees. And at this stage, it says in verse 4 that he's 75 years old. Where is he now? It says he left and departed from Haran, which is the north of Ur. He has already traveled 800 kilometers. As a starter, he was responding to this call to go. Like everybody else, we fumble. And so, what was the problem? Before that, what was the problem? Why leave his country? Because, excuse me. Because God knew that this city, Ur, will one day disappear. But today, the land of Israel still exists. But the reason is very simple. Although Abram is the sixth generation from his forefather Eber, Eber was a godly man. But after Eber, there were six generations, all speaking the language of Eber. After Eber, the world split. Different languages arose in the earth. But Eber's descendants continue to speak Hebrew. Because the early part of the Bible, I recorded up to here, would be the first 11 chapters of the Bible, and they are all in Hebrew. They were the custodians. So now this is generation number six. The amazing part is that as the generation progressed, each generation got worse and worse. Even his father named Terah. Terah's problem was what? He was an idol worshiper. What about others? Abram grew up in a family of three, beside the ladies, the girls. So he has a brother, Nahor. He has a brother, Haran. And Abraham is the eldest. Haran died early. We are not told why. Nahor later on also traveled to Haran. So eventually the entire family was in Haran. But the problem is this, that idolatry has crept in. Somehow along the line, the scriptures about God's faithfulness was not taught, maybe. But here now, a city of Ur is a city of idolatry. And God had a plan for him. So God called him out to go. You know, God often wants us to be just ready for change. When he says go, but at the beginning, of course, he didn't know where to go. But when he started going, well, God revealed to him, he knew that he had to go to Canaan. But because he was a newcomer to faith, how did he go to Haran? He went to Haran on the coattails of his father, Terah. Terah was heading for Haran. We're not told why. And he and Sarai followed. All right. It was not he who initiated the move. The father was going. So it was convenient. So newcomers, new believers, very often come because others are going. So what happened is on the way. But over time, he woke up, he realized that God had told him before. God did not speak to him in Haran. God spoke to him in Ur, 800 kilometers further south. But he remembered. You see, one of the most important things about going out of faith is to remember what God says. God said two things. Get out of here, of Ur, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And then, because of this, I'm going to make a promise to you. The promise is very simple. That I'm going to bless you four ways. Four ways. And the four ways are what? Okay, let's get back to the scriptures. It says, first of all, I'll bless you. The four blessings are very simple. I'll bless you. Second, I'll make you a blessing. Third, I will bless those who bless you. Fourthly, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. You are going to be my partner. And through you, I'm going to bless everybody. Through your seed, the Messiah, I'm going to bless everybody. Fourfold blessings. Then God promised him two great things. A great name. A great name means a name of great honor. And then a great nation, that means the people you produce are going to be powerful. There'll be a nation that'll be great. And then lastly, a promise of protection. Whoever curse you, I will curse. This is 6,000 years ago. All right, 4,000 years ago. It still stands. For those who curse the descendants of Abraham, they get cursed. All right, so that's the first part. We say going out of faith involved. Then, in your notes you have got here, but there's a test. So let me go through the testings. First of all, it is a test of departing from your country, a place where he had a house. Now he's going to live in a tent. What is the change? The change of mentality. You are now going to be a pilgrim. You are not going to be static, staying in one place, tied down to one place. Second, Haran. Haran is a place of comfort. When he departed out of Ur, he was not, well, he was not rich. He was ordinary, ability, have enough money to travel. But in Haran, he learned how to make money. Okay, he got wealthy. Not very wealthy, but he was able to get comfortable. That's the idea. So comfort becomes a distraction. You see, in every phase, there were distractions. Chaldees, it was the distraction of a developed city. Haran, the distraction was how to have a comfortable life. He moved on to Egypt. He went to Canaan, yes, but he overshot and went to Egypt. Another distraction. Why did he go to Egypt? Food. There was a famine in the land. So you say, well, I need to earn a month. I need to find food. So food can become a distraction. Secondly, the safety becomes another distraction. You heard how he told his wife, please tell everybody I'm your brother. Well, in a way he was. Because Abraham married his stepsister. In those days, there was no problem with DNA damage, so that was acceptable practice. So he, out of desire for safety, he lied. And sometimes we laugh at him. We say, see, he had witnessed. Hey, have you ever lied or not? Yeah, sometimes you have white lies. You got black ones. You got brown ones. All kinds of color. And we know how to justify, right? They all tell lies. But, you know, my case is different. You know, I have to have safety issue. Mine is excusable. So we tell lies. All right. So, but there was a safety issue involved. He's handling how to keep himself safe in a wicked and corrupted society. Has things changed? No, we are still facing the same distractions that impact our faith. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt, but he had to go to Egypt, he would say, because he had to look for food. And so a lot of Christians say, look, don't talk to me about faith. You know, I got to look for food, survival. Well, Tim gave us a very good example. Every phase of life, he also faced challenges. But are you distracted from fulfilling God's call? What's God call you to do? So the phase one of all of us is we face the same issues. We are tested on the same issues. And we have to therefore resolve to deal with these distractions. Now, how do you deal with these distractions? We'll talk about it shortly. Then we have got Bethel in your notes. I give you Bethel. He returned to Bethel. Ah, that was good. So he learned to overcome all these shortcomings, and he went to the place that God assigned. What is Bethel? He returned to the house of God. Bethel is the house of God. It's a place where the Bible says something about this. What is Bethel? I'd like you to turn to your Bibles. And he says there, he went to Bethel, the altar of the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord, called on the name of the Lord. And then this is the first time he was in Bethel. Then he went back from Egypt. Okay, chapter 13, I'd like you to check off in your Bible. It says that in verse 3, he went on his journey from the south, that means from the Negev. He had already got out of Egypt as far, and he went as far as Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Underline the word, the beginning of his faith in obedience when he first stepped into the appointed place. All right. So Bethel was the appointed place. Canaan was the appointed place. And verse 4 says, to the place of the altar, which he had made there as at first. So he was there, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. All right, so what's the principle here? That as a beginning faith, he has to get back. With all the distraction, he needs to concentrate on getting back to the place of worship. Coming back to the house of God. Coming back to calling on the name of the Lord. That means he now once again acknowledged that God is Lord. He accepts the Lordship of Christ. Yes, he did that earlier, but he got distracted. So distraction is a major battle we have to fight if you're on the beginning of your journey. All of us have to do it. Do not say, I've got, oh, don't ask me. I got no time to come to Bethel, the house of God. You know, I got to work on Sundays. I got to work on Saturdays. I got to work every day, day and night. I need to earn money for my food. Hey, God is saying, I will supply your needs. You don't have to be distracted just because you need to find a job here, find a job there. Those are not excuses. Well, Abraham learned how to overcome all these obstacles, all these distractions, and then he got back. That's the phase one. Got back to worshiping the Lord. Got back to hearing the voice of God. Because when he went to Egypt, God didn't speak to him. When he was in Haran, God didn't speak to him. Why? Because when God gives an instruction, go to Canaan, you stop halfway. There's no reason for God to speak. Why? Because God speaks to us after we have obeyed his instructions. But you say, oh, but I have to earn a living, I have to this and that. Distractions. Because now he has come back. Then he moved on to Hebron. Hebron, you got in your notes. It is three things I've given you are very important steps for if you want to grow in faith. The first thing is you must separate from ungodly influence. This doesn't mean you cannot be friends with non-Christians. But if there's anyone that you are open to that is influencing your life in a way that does not bring you closer to faith with God, then that kind of friendship cannot be developed. Okay. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He's boss. Always, every time we get back to God, Jesus is Lord. A lot of people say, oh, but I believe he died for my sin on the cross. That is good. But Lordship is a relationship word. Faith has to do with developing relationship. So then when he went to Haran, he has to choose between following his father, Terah, or following God's instruction. That was Haran. His father, Terah, decided to stay back in Haran. He hasn't died yet. Yes, in chapter 11, it says that his father, Terah, died in Haran. That's true. But when he left, Terah hasn't died yet. So he had to follow God's instruction instead of his father's instruction, because his father was not a worshiper of God. But now, when he comes back to Hebron, he has to again separate from who? Lot. Lot was his nephew, who has only got one thing in mind, make money. So, in Hebron, what was the journey? Now, listen carefully what happened in Hebron. In Hebron, God tried to do one thing for him. He, take a look at chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, so he's now focusing on what God says to Abram. And God said, lift your eyes and look. Lift your eyes now and look. God is enlarging his vision. He and Lot had been talking about how to develop our cattle business. But now God says to him, Abram, I want you to open your eyes and look beyond your livelihood, your where you're going to stay, where you're going to do business. Can you look beyond this? Enlarge your vision. Lift up your eyes and see north, south, east, west. As far as you can see, God says, I'll give you this land. If you receive this promise, I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see. Can you enlarge your vision? Because it says God appeared to him in a vision. And God said, look far and wide. Enlarge your vision. Don't be so restricted. So a beginner in a journey of faith is focused on just my house, my family, my job, my livelihood, my it's all me. It's all about what I'm familiar with. But God says, can you enlarge your vision? Think big. And then secondly, God had to one evening take him out of the tent and bring him outside by taking him by the hand and say, Abram, you don't stay in this tent. Come outside and look at the stars. That's chapter 15, right? That is going on faith. So you are now transferring from just a restricted vision to enlarging your vision, to see the things God sees. God is looking at the world, but we are looking at our little household. Can you enlarge your vision? So a beginner step on going out faith, we are very self-centered. Now God says you need to move on to going on faith, and the going on faith involves a change of perspective. All right. There are a few changes. In going on faith, God is asking him to not only acknowledge him as Lord, but to enter into covenant. So we covered chapter 15 about this darkness of the soul and those mysterious sacrifice. And then there was a flaming fire, God coming in, God promising, guaranteeing what he has promised. We heard that 2 weeks back, right? Chapter 15. So in going on faith, we make a covenant with God. We enter into covenant with God. It's a covenant relationship that we need to move into as a going on faith. So today when we are breaking the bread, Jesus said, take this cup. What is it for? This cup is the blood of the new covenant. It's a sign that you and I have a covenant relationship. So by chapter 15, he, on going on faith, he enters into covenant relationship. So when God continued to explain it in chapter 17, you have got come across, I said in chapter 17, the word covenant appear 12 times. God is interested in a covenant relationship, not a temporary relationship. Not a relationship of supplier to somebody in need. Okay, we have to go beyond that. God says he will surely supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And every time you will be so focused on my life, my family, my children, but God says as you go into the covenant relationship, it becomes permanent. God wants a long-term relationship. Some people will tell you when you ask them to get into walking with God, they will say, don't call me, I call you. Okay, I don't have time. You say, in this covenant relationship, you need to hear what God says. Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Oh, you know, I'm so busy. Hey, in covenant relationship, several things happen. This is going on faith. Firstly, in covenant relationship, we overcome disappointments. Well, in life is full of disappointments. You know, we all have expectations. We have targets. We are told in school, you know, in a 5-year plan, you must develop your business, develop your life. You must grow from a beginner. You will be my manager. I've got a 5-year plan. I need to know within the first 5 years, I'm going to make my first million. Then I will retire early. A lot of these kind of plans. But you know, in this journey of faith, we handle overcoming disappointments because we like to see things happen fast. When we pray, God, it seems to be always slower than our timetable. When we go to the food center, we always go for instant noodles. We want fast. But there are certain things that you cannot learn unless you face disappointments. It's part of God's appointment. God has an appointment in every disappointment. Because only when we are facing disappointment, our faith has to be activated. You don't need faith. It's everything is going fine. Yeah, if I ask God for $1 million and tomorrow I get it, then next day I say, God, I want a second million. I'll get it again. Wow, God always answers prayer. So wonderful. That's true, but you have learned nothing about faith. Oh, when I witnessed to someone, instantly he repented immediately, and then he received Jesus. Is his life like that? Hey, folks, that's not a real thing. Disappointment is one of the most important elements for faith to grow. So, after waiting for 10 years, God promised, you'll have an offspring. But God never say when. How come God didn't say when? Because if God say when exactly, you don't need so much faith. Because you don't know when. But it turned out that it took another 25 years. Isn't that a long time? No, because the appointment, God's appointed time is the perfect time. How will you know? You will not know until it is over. From hindsight, then you can see, wow, God's timing is perfect. This is what faith is about, in going out, going on faith, is facing one problem after another. But God says, I will deliver. So there are a few things here about going on faith. One of the key things are the change God wants to bring about. Change, firstly, in our perspective, the way we look at life, the way we look at eternity, the way you look at time, and the way you value things. How many of us here feel that the time in this planet is very short? Some of us have 50 more years to go. Some of us have maybe 20. Others maybe 60, 70. But you really don't know how much time you have. But whatever the period is, they are too short compared to eternity. So there's a change in perspective. There is a change ultimately in the name. Even by chapter 17, God says, Abram, today I'm going to change your name because your destiny is going to change. But that is what? He waited 24 years when God told him, okay, Abram, I've got to change your name today. You're no more Abram. You are no more an exalted father, a father who is concerned about his family. Now a new name I'm going to give you because you are going to do something bigger. You are now called the father of a multitude of nations. The original Hebrew says, not just a father of nations, but a multitude of nations. In other words, the entire world will be blessed through you and your seed, your descendant, Jesus. Can you think big? And most of us say it's very hard to think big. All my life I've been thinking small. Now you ask me to think big. Yes, it took him 25 years before Abraham could make the switch. God is very patient. So going out faith involves change, a change of destiny, change of names, change of perspective, enlarging of vision, thinking God's thoughts rather than just our own. That's going on faith. Going on faith takes the longest. And the key idea during this period is practicing faith as a lifestyle. That's why Tim's testimony was very important. Every disappointing situation, every difficult situation, every twist and turn in life when you don't know what to do, that's a learning situation for faith to grow. All right. Remember, overcoming disappointments are part of the going on faith. All right, just pick up this. The first one was going to the appointed place. The second one has to do with going by God's appointed time. But the third is going in faith. Going in faith, by this we mean maturity in faith. You begin to do things that God enjoys. You begin to understand the heart of God. You begin to offer the heart of God is to do with sacrifice. And you become, a key word here is a covenant partner. In going on faith, number two, you are becoming a covenant maker, covenant keeper. But now you go on to maturity, you are becoming a covenant what? Partner. Very good. So where you have to mature on, and when you become a partner, what do you have to do? Well, I like to use Beersheba to Mount Moriah. That's a difficult journey. I think this was the most difficult journey in Abraham's life. Yes, he's now grown in his faith. Now God wants him to help him to do a demo. Just now we saw a demo. You know, when you see a demonstration, it's easier to remember. So God says to Abraham now, God didn't tell him what was the purpose, but God wanted him to do a demo for him as a partner. So what was the demo that God wanted him to do? The journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah was the most difficult journey Abraham had ever made in his entire life. If I were to classify this period, I would call it the darkness of the soul. Next week, you'll hear more of this. Beersheba to Mount Moriah from Kenchung next week. But I just want to sum up this. I believe this maturing faith enables one to do, to overcome even the darkness of the soul. Strangely, the Bible never explained how Abraham felt. When God told him, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him at the appointed place and at an appointed time. And the Bible knows that these emotions can never be described in human words. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes. And God told him to take his son, his beloved son, his only son, and do a demo for him. And he did. And how old was the son? Well, the scripture says when he talked to two of his servants that came along to the foot of Mount Moriah, said, both of you stay here, take care of the donkeys. I'm going up the mountain and I will come back with the boy. That was the most difficult thing to do. I call it the ultimate sacrifice. And unless you are one of those who understand the heart of God, you'll never understand why God would tell him to do this. Now, hindsight, we know. But foresight is very difficult. So, obviously, Abraham did not understand why this should be, why he should be called upon to do this. But he did it. Trusting God to supply. And he called this place Mount Moriah. What? Jehovah Yireh. God is my provider. God provided a substitute for his son. But he didn't know that God would provide a substitute. That's why it was so difficult. Does God ask everybody to do the same thing? Maybe not. But the application is very simple. That sometimes God will ask us to surrender the most precious thing that we ever have. Jim Elliot was a missionary some, 40 years, 50 years ago. And he was a missionary to Ecuador. He was a top student from Wheaton College, brilliant young man, just married with his wife and young children. They went to this place in went to Ecuador, and he was trying to reach to a group of Indians called the Orca Indians. And he wrote in his diary these words that has always been a challenge to many of us. He said in these words that I've recorded for you. All right. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal rewards. And little did he know that he and other missionaries would be shot by the Oka Indians and killed in a valley when he arrived at the camp. When he flew his plane, landed on the riverbed, and he lost his life. When I read this story for a long time, I said, God, how can you allow him to be killed? He's got children, his wife is there, he's trying to do something for you, but how come you didn't take care of him? And then I realized that Jim Elliot was trying to demonstrate the heart of God, because God himself has to make the sacrifice. What he told Abraham to do, he will one day have to do. And you'll hear more of this next week. But going on faith is the process most of us are in. But desire to go on to going in faith, that means because of this demo of his faith in God, Abraham have helped us to understand the extent of God's love for us. That God is going to be doing more than what Abraham has been called upon to do. Is that an easy thing for God to do? Some people think God has got a head of wood, he can do it. No, God has a lot of emotions. And the only way he can tell us how much he loves us was to get a partner, a covenant partner to demo for us. And so this is his going in faith into full maturity. I hope you will desire to follow this example, because the prophet Isaiah wrote, look at Abraham, your forefather. Look at Abraham. Look at his faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul wrote, look to Abraham. You know, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatever God has promised, he was able to fulfill. And that is the kind of faith God is calling us. Now, today you say, I don't think I can do what Abraham did. Nobody can do it without growing in faith. But God is challenged today. You will not grow unless you practice faith. And faith has to be practiced based on the promises of God. So if you don't learn what are the promises of God, you cannot grow. And after learning, if you don't practice, you cannot grow either. But when you begin to grow, to going in faith, you will see miraculous things and great power in your life, because then God can trust you with power. But the most important, will you be willing to be God's covenant partner, not just covenant keeper, But covenant partner. Come alongside with God. God needs partners. He will not do anything without a partner. Abraham was the first partner. He had no example to go by, but he was a pioneer. He made mistakes. That's okay. But if you pursue going on your faith, hey, you are going to see great things in your own life. You change from just an Abram to an Abraham, from a mediocre, from a parochial outlook to something big that will last for eternity. Abram did it, and to this day, God says, call Abram my friend, because he was my partner. Worship team, can you come? And I just, while the team coming up, I'd like you to just bow your heads and just ask God to show you something out of Abram's example that challenge you, that you sense inspire you to become like him in faith. And if this is what you want to do, maybe we'll use this song to respond to God. When God called him, he responded. Will you also respond? Shall we just worship now?